the Word of God. Father Jesus said, "To he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say." So that's our prayer this morning. Open up our ears and our hearts and our eyes to see what your Word says for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's been a while since we talked about aliens in the Bible. And of course, they're not little green creatures from other places in the world. Matter of fact, you're an alien. You and I are aliens, according to the Word of God. Last time we looked at this, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says in verse 11, "I urge you, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers." Did you catch that? "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers." See, he was kind of warming up to them, right? "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So just a refresher. So what do those words mean? What does alien mean and what does stranger mean? Well, alien refers to where you live, where you physically live. It talks about, you know, the fact that you're in a country where you no longer, where you have no citizenship. So if you and I have trusted Christ as our Savior, as our King, we're a citizen of where he rules over, which right now is heaven, okay? And so the place of our citizenship is where our true home is. Even though we live here now, our citizenship actually is with the Lord. The word for stranger talks about the people that you live around. So you and I are strangers to the people we live around on earth because the bulk of them don't belong to God, don't have a relationship with God. How do they know we don't belong here? How do they know we don't belong to them? Especially when we do a lot of the same things, right? We have the same, we have similar homes, we have drive cars, we do the similar things that the many of them do, right? We take our kids to the same kind of events that they go to, we're involved in many of the same activities. What's the difference? What's the difference between us and them? What sets us apart? Well, in Hebrews 11, what sets us apart is vision. Vision. How we see, all right? What we see, what they don't see, even though we can't see it yet. Make sense? Okay? So here in Hebrews 11, the author wants us to know what sets, right, God's citizens, what sets the citizens of heaven apart from the citizens of earth. And he calls it faith, right? And faith is how we see what is actually true, even though we may not physically see it. And so he begins with a definition of faith in Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is being sure or confident in what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And this is what the ancients were commended for. And before he gives us some examples of people, okay, men and women who showed faith, he actually gives us a really good example of what he means by that, of seeing something we haven't seen yet. All right? And so he actually uses creation as an illustration. By faith, right, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So you and I look back in faith, believing that our world and universe were made from something that was not seen. We believe that by faith, even though we did not see it. And none of us were there, right? That's what he's talking about. And now we believe that what is being made now, which is the New Jerusalem, okay? Jesus is working on it as we speak. And so even though we don't see it, we believe in it, right? So do we understand what we're talking about? believing in something we don't see, even though, and we know we're confident about it? Absolutely. We weren't there when Jesus died on the cross, but we believe those who were there and the accounts of God. So the author of Hebrews, of course, so he wants to talk about people. He wants to talk about day-to-day examples for you and I of what does faith look like? What does it mean? How does it set us apart? And the one person of Hebrews 11 that gets more space than anybody else is Abraham. And so he spends a fair amount of time on Abraham, and we're not even going to look at all the parts about Abraham here. We're just going to focus on verses 8 through 16. And so the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, how does the example of Abraham help you and I live as aliens, right, knowing our true home is with Jesus, who's actually working on it as we speak? Well, by how Abraham lived his 175 earthly years on earth with a heavenly focus. Now, he wasn't perfect, all right? Matter of fact, we could say that he grew, there was a growth in his heavenly focus that impacted his earthly decisions. So the more he grew in his faith in God, the greater decisions that he made based on that faith in his earthly life. So here in verses 8 to 10, the writer, he wants his audience. And now, who's his audience, by the way? So the original audience of the letter of Hebrews were Jewish, okay, it's written to Hebrews, okay, Jewish Christians prior to 70 AD, when things are really rough for Christians. They were being persecuted, many of them being tortured and killed. So this was to encourage Hebrew Christians struggling to identify with Jesus because they know it meant pain in a world surrounded by Jesus haters. So I think it's a very relevant book, don't you think? Because we also are surrounded more and more by people that want nothing to do with Jesus. So what do we learn from Abraham here? So we need to learn, as Abraham modeled, to live our life as if we're on pilgrimage, as if it's on a journey. And so we read, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger to a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, because he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So in Acts 7, verse 3, Stephen is giving this history of Israel, a brief history, and he tells us that God appeared to Abraham in where, by the way? Remember, where's Abraham from? A little place starts with two letters. Actually, it's not a little place, it's a big place, but a little name. Ur, okay? Where is Ur? Anybody know where Ur is? What country it's in? South. Starts with an I. Iraq. Okay, so Iraq. Okay, South Iraq. So God raised the Jewish people from Iraqi people, but don't tell them that. Okay, they won't like that. All right. So did Abraham know God at the time? I'm going to guess not. We're not 100% sure told, but I'm going to guess not, probably because of the things that we can learn about what the people of Ur were like. So we read in Genesis 11, 27 to 32, genealogy, okay, Abraham's father. Anybody remember Abraham's father? Start with a T. Terah, okay. Terah had three sons, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran, okay? We read that Haran died in Ur. Haran had a son whose name was Lot. So Abraham probably was responsible to look after Lot. Abraham and Sarah, of course, had no children. And it would seem, and then we read that Abraham and his father, Terah, and their family, and the family, okay, the family leaves Ur for Haran. I don't think it was called Haran. I think they found a nice piece of land, and to honor their son, Terah's son, they named it Haran. That would make sense, okay? So there in Haran, Terah dies, and from there, Abraham continues his journey. But think about what God asked Abraham to do. He asked him some very hard things to do, did he not? Leave your home, your familiar settings, the place where you knew how to live your life and how to meet your needs, right? And go to a place I'm going to show you. That's pretty vague, isn't it? Go to a place I'm going to show you. And Abraham obeyed God ultimately. Now, I say ultimately because it seems like it was a little bit of a progress. And he takes his dad and his brothers and seems to be their children, and they settled in Haran, okay, north of Israel. Israel's down here. Haran's up here. Iraq, is down here. All right? Terah dies there, and then Nahor stays there. We know that because Abraham later on asked Eliezer, his servant, to go home to Haran to get a wife for Isaac, right? Rebekah. But God said, leave your family. Leave your family. Why does he have to leave family? Because, you know, family is security, is it not? Family is security. Family is who we depend on for our resources. And so to live as a pilgrim and not as a resident means to be secure in God and not in your resources. Now, when did Abraham obey? According to Hebrews, it says he obeyed when God called. And God says, I want you to go somewhere. Now, if that was God telling you and I to do that, we would be like, I want some more affirmation, right? I want a little bit more clarity. And so we do pray for these things, and I'm not saying it's wrong, okay? Because it's very unusual that God says, hey, I want you to go in a certain direction, and I'll tell you when you get there. But we like details, right? So when you and I are looking for the will of God for things, important things in our life, you know, you're looking for a, you know, you're buying a place, you're looking to go to school, you're dating, right? You're looking to make decisions. We want signs, right? We want things that we can grab onto. We want specifics. And so we pray for these things. Sometimes we know what we're supposed to do, and we're like Gideon. Well, you know, Lord, if there's no dew in the morning, then I'll do what you said. I mean, Gideon basically, he knew what God said. He was just trying to make an excuses, hoping that, you know, it wouldn't happen. But when it comes to family, it's very difficult. But this is in Genesis 12, 1 to 2. This is what it says. Go from your country, okay, country, your people, okay, if it's, go leave Canada, let's just use that as an example. Leave Canada, leave your town, and leave your family. All right, I don't like that third thing. I can handle the first and second thing, but I'm struggling with the third thing. Are you not? If this is you being asked to do this, okay? What do you do, right? Sorry, why does he have to leave his family? Here's something fascinating. So Genesis 11, Tower of Babel, okay? All the people of the world gather because they want to make a name for themselves. What are they building? It's called a tower, but it's actually called a, starts with a Z, a ziggurat. Okay, a ziggurat is a pyramid, somewhat pyramid-looking thing, which is square, or triangle, flat, and you go as high as you want. And then there are these big, long stairs, all right, on two or three sides of it. What are you doing? Okay? You're building a tower to reach where? Reach heaven, right? Reach the heavens, reach the gods, the largest discovered ziggurat, and it's still visible today because it was restored. Guess where they found it? The name of the place has two letters in it. Seriously, Ur. So Nebuchadnezzar, right? Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law, Nabonidus, he's the last official king. He's Belshazzar's father. Belshazzar was a regent king. Nabonidus just stayed away a lot, and Belshazzar looked after things in the book of Daniel. Nabonidus discovered this, the ruins of it, and rebuilt it. Okay? Jump 2,600 years later almost, 2,400 years later, Nebuchadnezzar, or Saddam Hussein. Okay? Everybody knows who Saddam Hussein is, right? President of Iraq for many years. He thought he was the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. He truly did. So he was going to restore Babylon to its glory. Guess what he worked on? This ziggurat. So it's still there. We may not be able to get in there to look at it, but it's still there, and you can look at it online. What did they worship? What did Abraham's people worship? Archaeology tells us they worshiped the moon. It kind of makes sense, right? Building this tower, reach the sky, they worshiped the moon. Guess what his ancestors and his family probably worshiped? Probably the moon. Okay? Abraham, God says to Abraham, leave your family. Why? Because they don't worship me. They worship idols. They worship the moon. They worship other things. And the difficult thing is that God asked them to do, he says, you need to put God first. You need to put God before your family sometimes. And in this case, your family is what keeps you away from God. Did Jesus himself not say in Matthew 10, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me? Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me? Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Is that in the Bible? Am I making this up? It's in the Word of God, right? Jesus says, if you put family ahead of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. And Jesus knows we are tempted to put family ahead of him. We think they're our kids. And biologically they are, of course. But the Word of God says, in Psalm 127, says, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. So they are his more than ours. And so we're not to allow family to hinder us from our relationship with God, and yet it so often happens. And no doubt it was a very difficult choice he had to make. He knew he had to obey God and believe God could provide for his family, for himself and his family, which is Sarah, right? So he trusted in the resources of God, and in doing so, he focused on the certain future rather than the unsatisfying present. By faith, he lived in the promised land, Canaan, so he lived there physically, but it didn't belong to them yet. But he lived there by faith. And they lived in tents. Tents are temporary shelters. Tents don't have foundations. They moved many times, I'm sure. Isaac and Jacob, the same thing. Abraham kept the future in focus. The eternal city of God that Jesus said in John 14, we looked at that a few weeks ago, that he is building our rooms in his Father's house, John 14, as we speak. We like watching the Reno show Hometown. Anybody familiar with Hometown? Ban and Aaron from Laurel, Mississippi, right? Okay. And when they're showing people a couple of houses, right, they come up to a house and they say, this is the Jones's house, right? You know, old Mr. and Mrs. Jones, they lived here for 70,000 years, you know, and then, you know, this was their house. And so the people buy the house usually and they renovate it. And at the end of the show, Aaron, his wife, she's a painter, and she usually paints the house, like on the outside, renovated. And then they say, and now they give that to the couple, and they say, now you know, the Winskill house or whosever house it is. Right now it's your house. But it's a reminder that everyone's house is temporary, right? Somebody lived in your house most likely before you did. And somebody's going to live in your house after you will, right? It may be the Hartley house now, but next time it'll be the whosoever house, right? At some point, it won't be yours anymore. We're temporary. It's temporary. Our houses are temporary. And so Abraham knew life was a journey, a pilgrimage that couldn't completely satisfy him on earth. And so the promises that God had for Abraham and for us include a greater blessing in the time to come. But in the meantime, look for God's hand in your life to encourage you on the way. As we just did a few minutes ago, praise the Lord. Where did you see God work in your life this week? Well, I saw him here, I saw him there. I'm thanking him for this, I'm thanking him for that. There he is. He's reminding you that he's in control of your life. And if he's in control of your life now, do you think he's got the future looked after for you? Obviously, right? But you know, we get so distracted, right? Even we as the people of God. And, you know, we can go on and on about social media, right? But let's face it, we're just as bad as the rest of the world. And we get stuck looking at screens and so often, and we get distracted from people and relationships. See, people are eternal. There are no cell phones in heaven. All right? I'm going to guarantee you there are no cell phones in heaven. But people are eternal. You know what? People are eternal. They don't know a terrible eternity awaits them if they don't know Jesus. We do. And so we need to help them. But we're often distracted from sharing the gospel. And many of us need to grow spiritually, and we need each other to help it. But again, we are distracted by a lot of these things, and we don't think this is an important part of our life. And we're too distracted by foundationless, unsatisfying trinkets all around us to care enough about each other. We need to focus on the eternal, because this temporal stuff doesn't satisfy us. In verse 11, he starts talking about Sarah's faith. Now, I read from the 1984 NIV, which says, by faith Abraham. But there is a footnote in the bottom which says, or Sarah. I'm going to suggest to you that it's about Sarah. It should be by faith Sarah, because Abraham's name actually isn't in the Greek. And some of the translators thought he continued to talk about Abraham. But I believe he actually is talking about Sarah. And so it should read, but neither of the translations really changes anything. But by faith, even Sarah, who is past childbearing age, was unable to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, Abraham, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and countless as the seas of the sand, on the seashore, not seas in the sand shore. So we also learn here that to see what we can't see yet through the eyes of faith, we need to believe that God can do what we can't. Genesis 18 is when God, right, appeared with two others, to Abraham and Sarah, and told Sarah at the time, at the age of Abraham, but Sarah was listening, she who was at the age of 89, said, in a year you will have a child. Sarah laughs. So the author says, by faith, Sarah believed this. Well, is there a problem here? Well, I believe Sarah would believe this over time, because God used the natural intimacy between Abraham and Sarah to produce a child. Did he not? Yes, okay. Wasn't virgin born or anything like that. So my guess is that at some point in that next few months, Sarah's body began doing things that it hadn't done in a long time. And she'd be like, whoa, what's going on here? God must have been right. I need to have relations with my husband so we can have this child. Because that's how it came, right? He came, okay? So gradually, right, she became to believe as well. She came to believe that as well. And God overrules. What does this tell us? Because he as good as dead, she is long past the age of childbirth, but God can overrule our limitations. And isn't it sad how often we don't think God can work through us because, well, you know, I'm not gifted for that. You know, we don't have the resources for that. Jeepers, God can't do that now because we're so limited. That's what we're saying. And yet God sometimes just kind of waits for us. Okay, get over it, right? Or stop trying to do things in our own strength so he can do what we can't. And we need to get out of his way sometimes because he can accomplish far more than you and I can imagine. From this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars or the sand. I mean, Abraham had limitations too. And I'm sure they all had doubts along the way. I mean, how could God make from us a nation, let alone nations, when there's no children yet? How's that going to work? And he was 120 years old, he was 100 and she was 90. Yeah, God only takes one child to start this. One step, one hand, one word, and from there God's going to work. And every time God shows he's working in one small way, he can multiply that tremendously, can he not? All the answers to prayers, right? All the ways we see God working, even if it's just here and there, there are reminders that he's going to do greater things. And ultimately, a great future awaits us in a new eternal home. And the author comes back to this theme in verse 13. All these people were still living by faith. Probably just talking about Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob. Maybe the others, but probably just in the context of that passage. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You and I will see with the eyes of faith what we can't see yet, and that is that our forever home is not here. All right? Our forever home is not here. And none of Abraham's immediate family ever saw the land of Canaan as their land. Okay? They were just strangers. That wouldn't happen until Joshua led the Israelites into the land. But it did happen. And Israel is still in their land today. 1948, 74 years ago later this month, Israel officially became a nation once again. And Abraham believed the promises of God that they would, their family would own this land. And so they lived there all their life, tenting, all right, camping, okay. But then there was a day when Abraham took it a little step further. So Sarah dies, Genesis 23. She dies in the land of Canaan. Abraham approached the Hittites, who were the people who basically owned the land, quote-unquote. And he said, I'd like to buy a piece of land from you so I can bury my wife, my family. They agree on a price. But see, a burial place is a very important thing. It signifies this is your home. This is your land. And so Isaac would be buried there in the same cave. Joseph's remains will be brought back from Egypt to the land of Canaan, where they'll be buried in Shechem, actually, because Jacob purchased a piece of land. So Abraham buys some land, a little piece of land. Jacob buys a little piece of land. Why do they buy land there? Because they know this is they're supposed to be their land. And so they bury their family there. They knew God had promised them this land, even though they never saw that for themselves. And when you believe something to be true, you tell people about it, do you not? When Abraham approached the Hittites to buy the piece of land in Canaan, this is what he said. He said to them in Genesis 23:4, I am a foreigner and stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead. Notice Abraham admitted, I'm not one of you. I'm a foreigner and a stranger. I don't really belong here. Okay? Well, where do you belong, Abraham, right? People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. So by saying he didn't belong with the Hittites, he was inferring that he belonged somewhere else, to somebody else. And people like himself who believed in the promises of God say it this way because they know it's going to be theirs one day. That's why he bought the land. And when you and I tell people we believe there's a future home awaiting for us, right, we're sharing the gospel. So let's not be afraid to tell others that this world isn't our forever home, that we're looking forward to the new Jerusalem coming down on the renewed earth one day. Jesus died for us, left, right? Died, rose, ascended. Now he's in heaven preparing a place for us. He prayed. We saw this a few weeks ago on Easter Sunday. He prayed for us. One of the things he prayed for us is that we would see his glory with the Father, right? That's what he's waiting for. That's better for us. When we live by faith, showing we don't live the way the world lives, we're reminding ourselves and others, God has something better for us. Does that mean life stinks? No. There's all kinds of blessings and all kinds of joys, but there's all kinds of sorrows. You know, we prayed for a number of situations this morning of hard things, of health things, of difficult things. Those are things that are part of life. But ultimately, there's a place where none of that will ever happen again, where it's all good. God identified himself often in the Bible as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is what he's talking about. God was not ashamed to be called their God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all imperfect people who ultimately chose God over what the world offered. You know, if we were to keep reading Hebrews 11, we come down, so we got Moses, we got Noah, right? We got Joseph. Then he comes down to Rahab. Okay. And then he says in verse 32, I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, all heroes of the faith. Really? God says yes. God says, I'm not ashamed to be called their God. You might struggle reading about Samson and Gideon and Barak, and God says, yeah, but I'm their God, and I'm your God. He says, I'm your God too. I'm not ashamed. God says, I'm not ashamed to be called Bruce and Bob and Chris's God, even though some days they're not great. Sorry, Chris and Bruce. I'll pick somebody else. No, I'm just kidding, right? God is not ashamed to be called our God, right? He's not ashamed to be called our God. Imperfect people, right, who've made a decision to follow Jesus, often get distracted by the shiny things in life, okay, what the world has to offer, or we get caught up in what I call the hamster wheel of life, right? The hamster wheel of life, where we just do the things we're supposed to do, that everybody else is doing. Well, we go to work, we look after kids, we go to events, right? Get up the next day, do the same thing again, forgetting that God is supposed to be in those things. See, your job is not your focus in life. We make it our focus in life, do we not? But our jobs are not our focus in life. The people who we work with, where God has placed us, is why you work where you work, to point them to God or encourage them, if they know God, to walk with God. Your kids, you know, athletic career or giftedness or whatever, you know, is not your focus in life. It's the people you get to know through those activities who need to be reached for the Lord. Our homes are wonderful places of rest and enjoyment, but they're also beside neighbors who don't know Jesus. That's why you're there. That's why you're where you are. And it's easy to forget all this when we only focus on what doesn't last, and not on what lasts that awaits us. And God tells us Abraham, Abraham had the right focus. As an alien and a stranger, making a pilgrimage during his lifetime, modeling a life of faithfulness and obedience to God, because he knew God had something better for him. Let's pray. Father, it's easy now to talk about these things. We're looking at Scripture. We're looking at these passages. We're going, yep, I get it, all right? I forgot about that this week. I got caught up in the hamster wheel, right, of life. Lord, help me tomorrow. Help me even later today to realize that the things that I'm doing, which I need to do, the doing is not the point, the focus. It's the people connected to that. And it's so easy to forget that. So Lord, help us this week. Help us to make maybe a difficult decision. Maybe we sitting here this morning realizing we've got some unsaved family who we love dearly, but they don't know you, and sometimes we allow them to hinder our walk with you. Lord, maybe there's some decisions we need to make. We need to do a better job of telling them that you're first, even over them. Abraham had to learn that the hard way too, and we all do. Lord, help us to make decisions this week that show that we're thinking forward, or we're looking forward more than we're looking down, looking around. Again, that's hard. We all got responsibilities. We all got things we got to do. We got to have a living. We got to pay bills, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Right? We all got things we like to do. But Lord, maybe we just need to refocus or even put some of these things down. Say, Lord, this isn't helping me draw closer to you or helping others grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. I should call that person this week and encourage them in the Lord, et cetera, et cetera. Father, help us to have better eyesight this week, better vision. Look at things through your eyes, through the eyes of faith. And thank you that you're so patient with us and so gracious to us that you're like, yeah, I'm still waiting for you to get your act together. Well, Lord, thank you for this life, as good as it is. Help us to remember there's something better. In Jesus' name, amen.